This morning, my friends, our Advent series, it continues on, and this parable this morning, it's leading us into the topic of prayer. Now, prayer is that tricky subject where I know as a pastor, I will ask people, how is your prayer life? And 99.99% of the time, I always hear this. Well, it's okay, but it definitely could be better. I've never asked a single person, they say, my prayer life's awesome. It could not be any better. And so we have this strange relationship with prayer because we know that it is a gift from God that he's given to his church. So if prayer is a gift, then why do we so often struggle with prayer in our lives? Well, I know for one reason, I can become self-conscious when I pray. You know, we all know the people that can start praying and it feels like gold is dripping off their lips and they're just tearing heaven wide open. And you're like, man, that is good. And then when it becomes your turn to pray, you sound like a little kid blowing bubbles in your chocolate milk. You're like, I wish I had that. You know, that's one reason, like, we become self-conscious in our prayers. And another difficulty I would say that comes up is we get used to saying the same old prayer over and over and over. So we almost get stuck in this rut, like, you know, thank you, God, for my food. Let me have a good day. And I hope my neighbor finds their missing dog. Amen. We get stuck in those prayers, and praying actually, in a real sense too, can become, it can feel stale. It can start to feel ineffective because it's like, I've said this before, but nothing is happening. Not only that, but our prayer life can reflect the way that we view God as well. The way that we view God. Have your prayers been decreased ever because you have been struck by tragedy? Has your heart become callous toward prayer because you're callous toward the one who has not cured your friend's disease yet? Or because you have experienced a great financial loss? Or because you have this giant list of prayer requests and not a single one of them have been answered in the way that you want them to be? Can I trust God? That will reflect what your prayer life looks like. Beloved, if any of these have been stumbling blocks to you at any time in prayer, I would invite you to grab your Bibles right now and turn with me to Luke chapter 18. We're going to look at Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8 this morning. That's going to be our parable that is about prayer. If you're using the Bible from the chair in front of you, our passage can be found on 824. Now, before I read this passage to us, I do want you to know that this sermon this morning, it's not about getting you to pray more eloquently. That's not the purpose. Nor is it to get you to pray more frequently. That's not the purpose of this prayer either. Nor is it to drive you to shame and guilt so that you'll be able to pray about a wider range of topics in your life. Rather, this morning, what I want us to do is recognize who it is that we are talking to when we pray. My hope for us is that we will be bolder in everything that we bring to God because he actually wants to hear from us. And finally, I want us to see that from this parable, prayer is not to be our last resort in life, but rather prayer is our first privilege in life. So to sum all this up, if we had to sum all this up into a big idea, those 3 points, those 3 hopes, and these 8 verses, this would be our big idea this morning. The Lord hears your words and upholds your heart. That is the posture I hope that we can take into prayer from here on out in a more strong and confident way. The Lord hears your words and he upholds your heart. So with that, my friends, I'm going to read you these verses from Jesus that he actually spoke with vocal cords and a breath in a place where there was dust and people that listened to him almost 2,000 years ago. And the same Jesus that spoke these words, this is the same Jesus that we get to pray to. So hear now the word of the Lord from Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected men. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him, saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused. But afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me and let's ask the Lord's blessing over the reading of this parable. Let's pray. King Jesus, in your great wisdom, in your insight, in your compassion, you've spoken these words and have the Holy Spirit preserve them in the scriptures for us. For that we thank you. For thousands of years, your church has learned to persist in praying, and you've upheld our hearts with your presence as you displayed this story to us. And so I ask now, Holy Spirit, that you would give our hearts a refreshed warmth toward you, so we wouldn't look at prayer as a burden, but as a pleasure. Teach us to commune with you through this gift of grace, that our relationship with you, that it may be strengthened where it's frail. Holy Spirit, would you bring glory to Christ through the preaching of this text and nourish your church at the hearing of your word? Teach us to pray. Grow us in love for you and love for each other. We ask these things according to your will, King Jesus. Amen. Amen. So when reading the parables, it's always good to recognize what audience Jesus is speaking to, and it helps to understand what the drama is that's going on. It's good to understand, to put your finger on the pulse of the crowd, so to speak. When we wrap our minds around the people and the place and the teaching that Jesus is doing in that moment, we actually are able to gain a deeper and a more practical understanding of these words. And we're not just going to the words of Jesus to try to extract some good theology, but we're going to go to the words of Jesus and look at them like they are words of life for our very soul. And that happens when we understand the context a little bit more deeply. So let me set the stage for our parable this morning. The Gospel of Luke, in case you didn't know, it comes in these four major episodes. And so in episode number 2, in chapter 9, verse 51, it says that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, with that word, we're going from one episode to the next episode. There was this ministry where Jesus was, and now there's this ministry where Jesus is going. And in this episode, we get to see that Jesus and his disciples, they are on their journey to Jerusalem. They are on their journey to the cross. They are on their journey to the resurrection. And in this episode, the Lord, he begins to tell even more parables. He starts to boldly proclaim even more about this kingdom of God that he is ushering in. And not only that, but he's showing power that accompanies this kingdom. He's doing this through miracles. He's doing this through his authoritative teaching. And this episode in Luke, it goes on for 10 chapters. Now, our parable from chapter 18, it's told within this journey to Jerusalem episode. That's where our parable is found this morning. It's found in this episode that I just described. But in order to understand, again, our parable a little bit better, we still need to grasp the scene that's being told within that episode. So if you have your Bibles open, you're on chapter 18. If you just flip one page back and look at chapter 17, we're going to park in chapter 17 for a little bit, just to give you a little bit more context to what's taking place. In verse 20, Jesus is confronted by the Pharisees. And they start to ask him about when the kingdom of God will come. How will we know? They're pressing him, trying to make him look like a fool. And he responds to them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. As soon as Jesus responds to the Pharisees, he turns and he focuses his attention back to his disciples in verse 22. And he talks to them about the kingdom of God and about his future return. So the rest of chapter 17, you'll see, is filled with Jesus explaining the kingdom of God as it comes and what that is going to look like in those end days. In fact, if his words, they began to scare the disciples a little bit. You'll notice that his words, they begin to dishearten the disciples as Jesus starts to explain this coming judgment of things that will take place. Here's a couple examples of what he says. In chapter 17, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. Now, this is a title that he has hijacked from the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7, the Son of Man is referred to as this Messiah figure that will come and destroy the enemies of the people of God, and he will take dominion over the entire earth. Now, Jesus puts that title on himself. There's this almost declarative end times feel that Jesus carries when he calls himself the Son of Man. He also warns about false messiahs and these counterfeit saviors who will appear in the last times in chapter 17. And then it gets even more gloomy. It gets even more gloomy because what Jesus does is he starts talking about the days of Noah. It will be like the days of Noah, where this great flood comes and washes away everything bad, where very little things are restored and held that make it through the flood. He talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, and he says that there is complete destruction against the unrighteous. That is what is taking place here. It's like saying Pearl Harbor and 9/11. These are the memories that these people have in their minds when they hear these words. They think of devastation, and they think of intense human suffering in the moment. And so he continues saying that if one seeks in these last days to preserve their life by aligning with these worldly kingdoms that will be destroyed, what's going to happen is they will be destroyed. They will lose their life. But instead, if you align with the kingdom of God and even these worldly kingdoms come against you and they kill you, even there in that death, you will still have eternal life. And so this is how he ends chapter 17. This is the crescendo for chapter 17, this gloomy, disheartening kind of speech. Jesus says, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. That's his mic drop right there. Commentator Leon Morris, he interprets that to mean, and I agree with him on this, where the spiritually dead are found, inevitably there will be judgment. That's how Jesus ends chapter 17. So like this wise master farmer, what he's been doing is he's been preparing the hearts of these disciples to now hear the parable that he's going to tell. He put them in this strange mood that displays this intense scene of future judgment and justice that is going to be revealed to every person on earth. Now, friends, as we think about these things ourselves, this really should sober us up. This should make us somber. It should put us in these strange moods, kind of like the disciples. Because these are heavy and daunting and intense realities that we have to wrestle with as Christians. One day, everyone is going to be judged for everything that they have ever done. No one will have opportunity to hide behind their good works. No one will be able to hide behind their nice smiles or their, you know, bloated 401ks. You won't be able to flee to your mountain home and escape this judgment. So where do our hearts go when we think about these heavy realities? How often have we considered in this room the coming of the Son of Man, the return of Jesus himself? Now, Jesus' teaching on this future judgment, it caused the disciples to begin to lose heart. They became uneasy as they pondered these things in their minds. How could anyone escape such judgment? To whom can we run to that's righteous enough that will help us escape and get through all of this heaviness? I'm thinking that they were starting to have these thoughts as Jesus was talking, not just about this themselves, how can I get through this? But I think they started to ask questions in their own hearts that made them uneasy, thinking, how will my unbelieving dad be saved through this judgment? How will my very kind and lovely and wonderful atheist neighbors make it through such justice and stand before such a judge? How will my non-Christian spouse appeal to this judge? Where can I go for refuge is really the question that's being asked here. So our hearts and the hearts of the disciples, they need to consider the reality of this final judgment in order to understand this parable. What Jesus does is he lays out the advocate. He lays out the judge for us. He shows us that he is the one that we appeal to, that we can't save ourselves. Now, with this in mind, this is how the disciples would have heard this parable, because usually what we do with parables is we find the parable, we read it, and then we try to extrapolate some truth from it. But I needed us to be in this chapter 17 mood in order for us to understand this chapter 18 parable. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the parable again, and you will probably hear it with different eyes. Or you'll probably hear it with different ears. And I want you to hold this problem of escaping final judgment in your minds. And I want you to ask this question of yourself as I'm reading this parable. Where will I turn for deliverance from this judgment? Where will I go? So here, listen to this parable again. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him, saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. We see in this parable that there is a judgment day that is coming where this judge will either rule in the widow's favor or he will rule against her. And so notice that this woman, she goes directly to the judge because she has no advocate. She has no legal team behind her. Not to mention that women during this time were not treated well at all by the legal system. It was terrible. They did not have the same rights that other men would do. And not only counting that, her citizenship mattered as well. And so to make it even worse for this woman, she's a widow, which puts her in an even more vulnerable state. What Jesus is doing here, he is taking the most helpless person he can find in society, and he is putting her up against this evil judge. Now, that explains the problem a little bit more, because this woman's only hope for her justice, her only chance of escaping this legal destruction, is to appeal to this local judge. But when you look at verse 2, you see how this judge is described. He's described as one who does not fear the Lord, and he is described as one who does not respect man. Now, do you recall how Jesus summarizes the entire law of God? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The judge from this parable is this antithesis to God. He is the exact opposite of a just judge. He's doing exactly what Jesus tells us not to do. This poor widow has to throw herself on the mercy of this unjust judge, this God-hating, this man-despising, this justice-reviling judge. This is her only hope. Now, have you ever felt that kind of desperation yourself? Where there is somebody that is in authority over you and you don't feel like they are a safe person to go to? Because you're weary about their character and how they operate. And if you try to press them to do the right thing, this person that's over you, what it does is it actually makes it harder for you. Your life gets worse because this unjust authority and boss or judge that's over you, because then they feel threatened and they need to push you down even further. That feeling where you say to yourself, what's the point in even pleading my case? This guy is evil, this woman is evil, and there is no way that they are going to help me at all. Now, thankfully, in this parable, Jesus uses this widow who doesn't resolve to lay down and endure destruction. Rather, she stays strong. And she keeps pleading her case to the only one that can save her from this destructive ruling. She goes to the judge the first time, and he doesn't listen. She goes back the second time, he doesn't listen. She goes back the third time, he doesn't listen. Jesus doesn't actually say how many times she goes, but there's this real sense where this woman is tenacious for justice. She needs to know that righteousness will be done. And so she does not give up pleading for mercy even to this unjust judge. The widow knows that she can't quit bothering this evil man. He is the only one that she can turn to cast a positive judgment for her. And miraculously, in the parable, the evil judge grants the widow her request due to her persistence and not because of his change of heart. Now, to read this parable, is we have to put on this lens, this almost how much more type of interpretive lens. It's kind of like our parable from last week. This how much more. You have this very secular scene where this injustice is taking place, and it's saying this doesn't seem fair, but she gets her way. And so what we do is we put on this how much more type of lens. Jesus gives this parabolic example of this widow who's hungering and thirsting for righteousness before this evil judge. The judge listens to her and he gives her justice. My friends, how much more should we be persistent and not lose heart that the judge that we run to is good and he is not evil? How much more? This woman persistently goes to the evil judge and she wants mercy. How much more ought we go to the judge who drips mercy and gives us grace daily? If you want your prayer life to change, then take careful account of the person and the character and the goodness of the one that we run to in prayer. Jesus, our judge and our king, he is good. So when we plead our cases, when we make our requests, when we lift up our repentance and offer our praise, we're doing so to a righteous judge and not to an unjust, evil type of God. But how do we know that he's good from this passage? Is there a picture of Jesus being good from this passage? I think there is. And that's why he takes these titles that correspond to Yahweh in the Old Testament. Think about Jesus' goodness when he calls himself the Son of Man. When he says the Son, or I'm sorry, when he says Lord, when he refers to himself as Lord, he does the Son of Man, but he refers to himself as Lord first in this passage. And when he calls himself Lord, what he's doing is he is making us reckon back to Exodus chapter 3, where Moses asked God, who is it that's coming to rescue these people? And God responds and says, it is Yahweh. I am who I am. That is my covenant name forever before your people. I am your Savior. I am your grace. I am your creator. I am your sustainer and your rescuer. I am never changing. I am always existing. I am fair, just, good, and right in everything that I do. So when Jesus uses the word Lord for himself, all of that is encompassed into that one word, Lord. It points us back to our Old Testament Yahweh memories. Now, like I said earlier, that Son of Man title that he takes for himself in verse 8, this is the good king. This is the good king that will come and conquer evil and whose kingdom will never be overthrown. His people will live in prosperity, in peace, and justice forever. So when you hear the word Lord, you think back to Yahweh the Rescuer. When you hear Son of Man, you think about the Messiah whose kingdom will never fail. And then in verses 7 and 8, they're a part of this how much more explanation. It says, and will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. How much more do you think this good God will deliver justice to people more so than this evil judge? He won't do so out of reluctance. He does so out of his good and mighty and wonderful character. Beloved, from this passage, we see that God is good, that the Lord is gracious, that the Son of Man is strong, and that he has made a way for us to access him in prayer. He's not reluctant to hear us. That's who we go to when we pray. Not some evil God who holds grudges and gives bad gifts and hates humanity. But in prayer, you're going to the Creator. In prayer, you are going to the Sustainer. In prayer, you are going to the very lover of your souls as you awkwardly and inconfidently sometimes lift up prayers to him. That's who you're going to. You're not going to some judge that's evil, but you get to enter into this throne of grace where Jesus is. It reminds me of our big idea that the Lord, he hears your words and he upholds your heart. Now, sometimes in our own sadness, in our own pain, in our own ignorance, in our own sin, there are times that we will bring our prayers to God and our requests before him, this good judge, and we bring our requests to him over and over and over and over, and we do exactly what he tells us to in this passage. Yet for some reason, he doesn't seem to be answering those prayers. Or perhaps he's not answering them in the way that we think he should be answering them. My friends, God will not always give you what you want, but he will always give to his people what they need. That is the beautiful thing about this, that as we recognize who he is, we recognize that his wisdom and his knowledge of who we are and what we need exceeds who we think we are and what we think we need. God knows us better than we know ourselves. And so as we bring everything to him, I would warn us to not fall into the trap and the danger of beginning to cast judgment over this supreme judge and start disparaging his goodness because he hasn't given you exactly what you want in your timing. Now, that's really hard to say. It's really hard to think, but do we trust that God is this good God? Because when we don't hear our prayers being answered, it's easy for us to say, well, God's not there. God doesn't love me. God doesn't care. He doesn't hear me. Who would want this to happen? Why won't he answer me? But as we grow in trust and understanding of who this God is, even in those difficult times where it feels like our prayers are not being answered quickly and according to what we want, We will experience his presence and we will experience his peace. We'll be able to have this confidence that this judge fully understands everything, even though we don't. And that's not to say don't wrestle and don't struggle with these things. It's not to say don't go talk to a friend and cry to them and say, why won't God listen to me? And don't be afraid to go talk to God and say, why aren't you doing what I'm asking? But as you do that, do so with humility, recognizing, actually wanting an answer from God and not going to him in an accusatory way, but go expecting to say, show me yourself. What do you see that I don't see? Why aren't you answering according to the way that I'm asking? And so as we struggle with this, as we understand God more, we will still struggle, of course, with this relationship between our requests and God's deliverance. But we can know that he is good when we go to him. That it's not a character flaw in God when we are not being answered, but rather the Lord hears your words and he upholds your hearts, as this passage says. So I want to close with this final thought. In our parable, we see the widow go to this evil judge who despises her and despises God. Yet even in that, because she needed salvation from a terrible judgment, she went to this judge anyways. What did she bring when she went to this judge? Well, she brought her cares. She brought her tears. She brought her struggles. She brought her desires and her hopes and her frustrations and her finances. You could even say that she laid her life down before this judge. And she did it over and she did it over and over again. And so don't forget, the way that we interpret this parable is through this how much more lens. How much more can we bring our cares and our tears and our struggles and our desires and our hopes and our finances and our frustrations and our repentance and our faith and all these things? How much more can we bring our lives to that throne of grace where the good judge hears us? The promise throughout the scriptures is that we belong to God and that he belongs to us. He has taken on this covenant role of ministering to his people, that he is the mighty God that cares for us. So with that, what that means is that we can bring everything to God. If this woman did it with an evil judge, how much more should we bring everything under the lordship and the judgment and the justice of this perfect judge? Now, sometimes I feel bad for my poor children because of the weakness of their father. There are times when I get home after a long day and there are a bunch of stories and pictures and projects waiting for me to get excited about, waiting for me to, you know, engage in and have fun and do all these things. And even in those moments when they are so excited to share their lives and their hopes and their cares and their hurts with me, I sometimes feel so depleted from energy when I walk in the door, I can barely keep my eyes open. There are times where I'm trying to engage, but my engagement is wilting like some flower on a very hot day. And these poor children see me at times do it. And they give me grace in that. But I am felt and confronted by my own weakness as my children, they come to me and want to share their lives with me. That's not God. God does not have depleted energy levels. God in his engagement, he never depletes from engagement with us. He always, in fact, wants us to pour our hearts out to him. He wants us to come to him and talk to him. He wants to hear about our days and what we're struggling with and what we love and that we can worship and commune with him. He's never, ever obligated to listen. God doesn't fake laugh you in order to appease you in the moment. He He is always wanting to hear the sound of your prayers, and he's always wanting to hear your hearts being lifted up to him. In fact, Revelation chapter 5, what it does is it likens our prayers to a bowl of incense that is being poured out before God, and it is a lovely and a beautiful and a gracious smell to his nose. Not only does God put up with you, he wants to hear from you. Your prayers, as broken or as beautiful as they may be, he wants to hear those. There is no way that this wicked judge heard this woman's pleas like they were incense being offered up to him. He heard her words like they were nails on a chalkboard. How glorious is it that God is good and that he wants us to bring everything to him. He wants us to pour our hearts out to him in prayer. And he wants us to do that not only for ourselves, but for each other and for this world that we live in. His desire is to commune with us in every moment of every single day. And he wants us to know that we are always dwelling with him and he is always dwelling with us. He's not reluctant, but he is there and he is persistent. He is not evil, but he is good. He wants to hear from us. And how much more ought we go to this judge and plead our lives and lay our lives down before him? If this woman did it with this evil judge, how much more with this good judge? And I know this. I know that there are times in the Christian life when we are too weak and our bodies are too broken to lift up prayers to God. What I don't want you to think is I have to say something or he's going to think I'm ignoring him. We have this ministry of the Holy Spirit that takes the inner groanings of our heart when we can't even get our heads up off the pillow and our eyes are hot with tears and our bones feel like they're frail. We don't have the energy to go kneel before God and talk to him. Even the Holy Spirit in that moment takes your heart's groanings and he lifts them up to that throne of grace on your behalf because you can't do it. So church, I hope that is a rest for you to know that. That you don't always have to be verbally speaking in order to pray. The Spirit will take the words of your heart and he will deliver them to the Lord on your behalf as this special grace. It is God who will carry us through this final judgment as a church. And even before that day, we can go to this good judge and we can pour our hearts out to him with full access to him anytime, anywhere, about anything, and he wants to hear from us. The Lord hears our words and he upholds our hearts. Now, typically at this time, I would say, let's pray. But I'm not going to say that right now. What I'm going to say is, let's practice what we just heard. We're going to take 2 or 3 minutes. We're going to take 3 minutes. I just decided. We're going to take 3 minutes and we are going to lift up our prayers to the Lord, not publicly and verbally, but we're just going to take 3 minutes and we're going to talk to God right now. We are going to go to that judge, that good judge that wants to hear. So whatever is on your heart, whatever has been bugging you, whatever you are rejoicing in, whatever is feeling like it's sapping your worship or consuming you, bring that to the judge. Plead before him and give it to him, and he will deliver justice to that moment as he promises. And we trust that he will hear us. So let's take 3 minutes to pray, and then we'll close that quiet time of prayer and we'll start singing right afterwards. So just take a couple minutes and make your request known to God. Our good and gracious Judge King Jesus, I ask that you hear the prayers of your people this morning. Amen.